Hello.
Yo.
I'm here.
Good. That enough time?
Oh, yeah.
Hello.
Hello.
Gordon. How's your wife doing, Gordon?
She's fine. She's, I guess it's 4.5 months along she is now.
Wow. Very exciting.
Yeah, yes. It's it's one of the last things I ever thought would happen. We were supposed to get divorced a year ago. That was a sure thing, man. It's a legitimate miracle.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah, it was. Those women rallied around your wife and they prayed the Lord down on her, man.
Yeah, with several of them.
I didn't have that. All my godly women, friends of our family, my marriage, were all, nobody was assertive enough to do anything. It was so sad.
The women, three or four or maybe five women that were around on my wife at that time, they were non-judgmental. They didn't commit either one way or another. You know how a lot of people automatically say, well, he's a jerk.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't say anybody was a jerk. They just prayed about it. That was it. And
she acting in a godly manner.
Is my wife?
No, I said they were acting in a godly manner.
Oh,
those
yeah, 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 yeah. And they got I would say so. It's just, your will, Lord.
Praise the Lord.
What is your will, yeah.
All right, let's one more time. We'll go over anything else first. Chris?
Yeah, just, I don't think we want to talk about the apostasy on air, like with that New Age guy, the guy going New Age on us. And,
no, yeah, we don't need to discuss
that. We can leave that alone. But, I'm just, I sent these notes, and I can tell you a couple things. The preliminary stuff that I had, what did I say? Well, I started out with Revelation 8:13. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth." And I was just going to, I was thinking of just doing an on-air Bible study tonight. And I put a lot of scripture in there about woes. We don't have to go through all that. But if we skip down to where it picks up, Revelation 8:13 again. And then I've got a couple scriptures in there. Zechariah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, talking about the woes. It seems like the woes are all, I'm not going to say always, but the dominant focus of the woes is the false teachers. And it just seems to me, okay, this is the question I still don't have answered for sure. Is do the three woes start in Revelation 8 and run through the end of 11? Or do they repeat twice? I don't know that for sure yet, so maybe if you guys could help with that.
I can't give you an answer. I never studied it. It just overturn, overturn, overturn comes to mind. That's what's up. Another, it is woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites.
Well, I can tell you it's three parts cut off. Woe, woe, woe.
And the woes, Chris, it's a woe to have a plague on the land.
Well, these are the three woes. From Revelation 18 through 11 to the end of Revelation 11 are the three woes. That's what the theme is.
You mean Revelation 8.
Revelation 8, yeah. What did I say?
18.
Okay, yeah, Revelation 8. 8:13. The last verse of Revelation 8 says, all the scripture up to 8:13, like Revelation 8 is the first four trumpets, which are the indictments. I get that from Sue and Randy. But I see that. They're the indictments, and then the last three are the sentences being carried out. and on whom? You know, would be the question. You know, we've got the players in there.
It's sculpted now. This, you know, those Ten Kingdoms that you were talking about, or the...
yeah.
When they took the land, it was all bad. So they couldn't even go in there. It was such an unholy place of man-made eight, you could call it. It was a 6, 7, 8. It was just a mess. And they were unredeemable. They were completely deceived. And they couldn't find their salvation. Now you're seeing that it changes when Israel is in the regional fights. It's always take back the land, take back this, the land, Israel, the territories. And then there's a transition. Then it happens to the inhabitants of the earth.
Yeah.
That transition is when you're looking at Revelation and you're saying, okay, no one's going to see this because no sign will be given. And they're going to be acting in such a manner as likened unto a serpent traits, scorpion traits. And there's going to be a great multitude of people that are, you know, they're mingled in all this. And then there's going to be the Israel of God that sees this, that understands it's scriptural, that knows that, you know, they're by grace getting to witness this. And they're looking at this and just preaching the word. That's it. Christ crucified. To other people, it's foolishness. But the study of the gospel is very, very serious stuff. Especially in this time. Because those, if everything correctly looked at scripturally, with the weight of scripture is saying, and this is going to happen, and that's going to happen, and that's going to happen, does anybody have a definitive that these trumpet judgments and these vile judgments aren't going to happen simultaneously?
No, I mean...
Is there any weighted scripture that says it's in some row?
I mean,
I even think Sue and Randy were that they were all simultaneous.
Yeah.
Now, is that based on... I'm seeing that only from my... Anytime I get into Revelation, it's likened unto... He is sitting there watching all this happen, and it's stating in the scripture, and this happened, and that happened, and that happened.
And.
Yes.
Not then. It would be then this happened, then that happened.
That's true, right. And, right.
Because, okay, what you just said was huge, Bob. You nailed it. Man, if you could go back over that again. I mean, this is what I'm trying to push us in this direction, because I think whatever we study about what happened when they went into the promised land, I mean, that's what we're doing now is clearing the land again, actually, or part of it. God's using it. It's done with our voices. I mean, I believe that's what 10 is teaching. It's teaching the voices of the servants to prophets. You know, speaking the true gospel into this apostasy, you know, fear God, calling people back to repentance, exactly what Ezekiel did when how does 10, this is the key, a couple of the keys here, you know, when Revelation 10, and this is in this study, Revelation 10 says, 10:10 says, you know, it was sweet as honey in my mouth, and as soon as I had eaten it, it was bitter in my belly. So maybe if we could get to here, because then that's what Ezekiel chapter 2 is teaching. You know, he's doing the same thing, going into Israel, and no matter what, if they listen or not, just tell them what I tell you to say, and get it out there. And this is what I believe is happening. And then this, you know, Ezekiel 2 is a type and shadow of Revelation 10. And then Revelation 11, we have the two witnesses prophesying and God holding back the rain, you know, on purpose. And that whole holding back the rain thing like we did last week or 2 weeks ago, you know, this is the way God does it. He allows this is the pattern. You know, these words fall on deaf ears. And they fall on deaf ears and fall on deaf ears. And then that's the famine on the land, not hearing the word. This is the famine. The famine for hearing our words. And then, you know, then when the latter rain comes, the Lord just opens up the spigot and then they hear. And then the serpents and scorpions don't. It's like he's setting it up, you know, like a battery charger, and then all of a sudden when the battery's fully charged, then he connects the wires together, you know, or something like that. This is the pattern that you see, you know, and it's all there in 9, 10. Well, you know, 9 is the 6th and the 7th, 5th and the 6th trumpet. And then my question is, do they repeat again in 11, or is it just to continue? Because you see what happens here. Whoa, whoa, whoa. To the heavens of the earth. The end of 8. Then we've got Revelation 9. I've got my notes on Ezekiel, and then it goes into 9. And then here's the fifth angel sounded. Okay, there's that's the first woe. The fifth angel sounded. And then down here, Revelation 9:12. Revelation 9:12 is one woe is past. So from 9:1 through 12 is the first woe, the fifth trumpet. And then 13 goes all the way through 10, you know, chapter 10, and then it goes all the way into 11.
I understand that, but it's very difficult to do a Revelation 11 study. Doing multiple studies.
I was just putting Revelation in context to try to understand the woes. That's what I wanted. I felt it was important for us to get a hold of that. Because at the end of 11, where does it say that? Okay, and then 11:14, the second woe is past. So, does all of, you know, like, so it's either from Revelation 9:12 through 11,
14,
is that the second woe? The whole deal? It might be, because the second woe is the sixth trumpet. It's pretty huge. And, but you know, we've got the fifth trumpet in here in Revelation 11. We've got the, you know, the serpents and scorpions out of the bottomless pit, fire proceeding from their mouth, which is a dragon. That's a sign of a dragon there. You know, Revelation 11:7, that seems like that's the fifth trumpet. The fifth trumpet's about the bottomless pit. Just trying to figure out what's happening here.
The last spiritual sacrifices is the end.
Yeah.
So the famine is you're starving to death, and that's on the land right now.
Well, what is Revelation 10:6? Swear by him that liveth forever and ever, created heaven, therein in the sea, and the things that are therein, that there should be time no longer. The mystery of God should be finished. The mystery that he hath declared to his servants, the prophets.
That no one.
And this is what we're preaching in verse 11, in chapter 11. The mystery of the kingdom, the mystery of God, the secret that he reveals to his servants, the prophets. This is what we're, you know, what we're speaking. We're the seven thunders.
Well, I've never been comfortable with that thunder deal.
With what?
The seven thunders. Again, it's nowhere I never studied it. I looked at it and I'm more inclined to just say that we're behind. We're behind this whole thing. And as it's revealed, it's so shocking. It's so subtle.
Well, that's the sweet in our mouths and bitter in our stomach, you know. This is what it is. This stuff is bitter, man.
Yes, it's bitter. It's bitter.
I had a hard week this week. I was completely locked up this week. with stress and just like, I mean, this stuff is heavy. Because I'm telling you what, man, this is going to be brutal. I mean, you know what happened when they entered the land of Cana.
Well, again, you're gonna have that because it's sobering. But
it's devastating.
It's light because you're understanding that, hey, you're witnessing this, and it's of the Lord, it's not of you.
Right.
And the strange act may be something that we don't know, but it's a good thing because it's of the Lord. It doesn't necessarily have to be any conception we have. But scripturally, it's being revealed that, you know, when you see these things, this apostasy in your churches and strong delusions and the doctrines of demons, and you know that there's a deceiver everywhere, you know, and it's not linear. It's not something you could say, here's the seed on one side and the tares on the other. It's mingled. You're trying to describe chapter 11 as it's coming now. It's been happening now, and it's going to happen, you know, until it's over. But you have to be prepared now because Scripture's telling you that you better study your Scripture and you better pray that you're not deceived. Is that an introduction to what you want to talk about, Chris?
Well, yeah, absolutely. I mean, we could be just rolling the show right now, too, by the way.
I thought so, too, but again, it's a pre-show.
Listen, I just got to the point with this Revelation 11 study. Because we got to the point now where it's tricky, where it seems, you know, what we're seeing is, you know, I see the sixth trumpet, and I see it's the martyrs. And until we went further in it, I thought, why don't we take a step back now and put where we are into context and take a look at these woes. And, I mean, if we could just do that tonight, I would really appreciate it. Just do it as a, you know, doing a Bible study without a net kind of thing and you know, share what we know about the trumpets.
Let me see. Bill, what do you think?
Oh, that would be fine with me. I don't have any problem. Whatever you gentlemen would like to do.
Gordon, a overall synopsis of what's going on in the world that applies to Scripture?
Okay.
You good with that?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Okay. Anything else? Gordon, you have anything else?
Well, I'm going to I'll follow your guys' lead for Revelation 11. I know the only time that Revelation gets partially clear for me is Revelation 17.
Mm-hmm.
The other stuff in Revelation, oh boy, that's thick.
Well, why don't you talk about what's clear in Revelation 17 to you?
Okay.
And we'll bring that up, and we'll go to Bill and Chris on the woes. And generally, we'll start off with current events being, hey, let's take a look at our commercialism right now in our generation. And we could go to the multimedia advertisements. And then we'll transcend. I got a small study on Mark chapter 9 about the application of these dumb spirits that was possessing that man's child. And we'll just continue on, and if we hit 10 o'clock and we take a turn, maybe quarter to 10, we'll take a turn to Revelation 11, Chris. Is that enough time for you?
Well, if you know, no, but I mean, I'll take as much. We'll do whatever we. You know, I was really thinking.
Get in there. We'll speak on Revelation 11 as we go, as what it's applied to. We'll try and give the background. That better for you?
Yeah, that's fine. Well, you know, I just feel like I got a pretty good handle on the fifth trumpet, and I see this. You know, this is the hard part of this thing. I just see the fifth trumpet blaring right now. With these scorpions, the serpents, I mean the locust scorpions, you know, they're signatures of the apostate teachers. I'll just wing it, you know, it'll be fine.
Gordon, do you recall the third day series about the serpents and scorpions?
I've listened to them before with Randy and Sue, yeah. Yeah, it's been a while, but I've heard all those shows that Randy and Sue did about that.
Well, those identifications are pretty right on in terms of identifying the leaders in the, well, I should say the corner church and the Pope's church, so to speak, all churches.
Yeah, yeah.
Are a model for these fowls of heaven and the...
versus your BATF and Blackwater crowd.
Right. Well, from Sue's glossary, you have the locust. The locust in the fifth trumpet are a metaphor for the first third of the apostate to play the role of Judas. They betray the multitude for reward. They strip the multitude of their possessions as locusts strip vegetation. They are an army of four types of locust in Joel. Locusts were one of the 10 plagues of Egypt. Locusts are spoken about as a creature that spoils the people.
Yeah, and the serpents are the prey. But what I see, this is the big contradiction that I see there, that I believe. It's not the possessions, it's the doctrine is what they steal.
Well,
it's the truth.
Right, it's the spiritual possession is the doctrine.
Yes, yes. And again, Gordon, a little background when we studied this. The multitude came up, the 144,000 serpents and scorpions, and as we studied the scriptures, we found that these green things are good. The burn all the green things is not possessions, it's actually people. So it's
green things.
The vegetation, the stripping of the vegetation under a plague.
Okay.
That's destroying the land.
Yeah.
So when you have grass being burned, that's like it's not possessions, it's not money possessions, it's actually likened unto people. Spiritual.
Okay.
So those people are now under a locust devastation with multiple different locusts that are of different breeds coming in and just feasting on it and destroying all the land.
Kind of like Goldman Sachs is doing to everybody right now.
Well, yeah. The layer, it's you could say that. It's an octopus with tentacles getting its victim and just killing it. It's likened unto that. But Sue's identities, is Sue, are we wrong and Sue's right? Is not a question. We're just seeing it differently. Could Sue be right? Well, if they start taking your stuff, she's absolutely dead on.
Well, first they got to take your stuff spiritually. Then whatever manifests through the flesh as these demons possess people, it does work its way through the flesh. You know, it's like Gordon just mentioned Goldman Sachs.
Yep, we could do that.
Once that spirit inhabits that person, you know, it's just going to work further and further. You know, it's just going to be more and more outcroppings of it in the flesh. Yes, the real identity of serpents and scorpions are not people themselves. They're spiritual entities. Then those spiritual entities come in and inhabit a person, which makes them of the nature of a scorpion or makes them of the nature of a serpent.
And I'll make it easy for you, Gordon, because you know this story. So Penn State has this multi-million dollar spot white image, white raiment deal where they are just the model for Society of Colleges. But behind that facade, there's people that are allowing pedophilia at the top level. And it's not just a guy in pedophilia. This is pimping out kids. And they're letting that go on. So those people are likened into having this spirit of a serpent and a spirit of a scorpion, and it's flesh. and they're inhabited, so they're doing things that they normally wouldn't do. But you've got to look at this as, okay, so how can you analyze this? Well, the scriptures tell the story of this whole deal. And these people are likened unto a serpent that's going to inhabit this white sepulcher and just make it dry, dead bones. And that's Penn State on a Bible rendering. All the bad stuff is behind this white fig hay, but it's already happened in the churches.
Right. It first happens in religion. It's just like in Revelation 17. It's clean on the outside, and it's decked with gold and diamonds. But on the inside, it's full of filthiness and fornication and abominations. So this happens to religion first. And as society is now a reflection upon the religion, this stuff is going to work its way through the society. You know, Penn State is something of society. So when there isn't any gospel left, when there isn't any, for lack of better words, true religion left, society is just going to take on the image of what religion is there.
And now you have this. Chris, are you taping?
Oh, yeah.
Welcome to the Watchman Weekly. I'm Bob Garrity. Chris Sardern, Bill Johnson, and our good friend Gordon Cobstock. Good evening, Gordon.
Good evening, Bob, and you guys.
It's good to have you here, buddy.
Yeah, thanks for having me back.
Chris, how are you?
Yeah, it sure is good having you with us, Gordon. We always enjoy your insights into this, as we see this world, as the world turns out there. It's getting more and more interesting by the hour. But, it's really good to have you tonight. I'm glad
Thanks.
To be here, too.
I promise to stay away from the forum, the posting on the this time.
That's all right. That's what it's all about.
And continuing, audience, now, so we're seeing this these events that are happening where this whited sepulcher of good American standard institution. And if you're not a football fan, it could be applied to the churches. But I would read this Penn State, the great sins that were going on behind this institution.
Boy, that was nasty.
Gordon, do you want to give a little background on this?
Well, yeah, I mean, Joe Paterno was the most venerable, maybe the most respected coach in college football. He's been tenured the longest. He was the coach since 1965, and he had kind of a fiefdom in College Town, Pennsylvania, I think it's called.
Yes.
And it was really telling when all of this stuff went down, as Visigoth laid it out. Something that was really telling was Joe Paterno, when he told the athletic director what had gone on, you noticed that the athletic director went to Joe Paterno's house, not the other way around. That shows you who's really in charge there. And it was really, it was the way that Joe Paterno thought that he was going to be able to retain his job until the end of the year. It really shows that he was given way too much leeway to think that that would even to think that he could hold on to his job till the end of the night, much less the end of the season, was just so pompous and out of touch with reality of him. Because as most people know already, his longtime assistant, I think it was defensive coordinator, but an assistant coach had established a longstanding pedophiliac ring where he was sodomizing young 10-year-old and whatnot boys in the showers at Penn State University and also satellite campuses, and he ran a football campus, and he used that football, used that school to lure the boys in and then sodomized them. And
is he in jail now?
I don't know, but I hope so. But when Paterno first found out about it, he didn't report the authorities. See, your average public school teacher, you guys, if they hear something like that, they must report it or they lose their jobs overnight. Bingo. They have to report it. Joe Paterno sits on the news for 9 years? He doesn't tell the authorities? And so more boys get raped? That's just outrageous.
Absolutely.
So here we have utter abomination going in at the university, and we're trying to draw on current events, and our biblical studies are telling us that, you know, you're going to see events that you've never seen before. You're going to think that this, we could take the church gentleman and say this already happened in the churches. And now it's spreading to the inhabitants of the earth. Would that be correct rendering?
Absolutely, yes. It's Sodom spreading into Gomorrah. You know, they play this in the police thing, too. You know, you got, they say, oh, there's good cops out there, and they're not involved in the criminal activities that the police force is, but they sit by and say nothing.
Well, that's because their hierarchy is
because they got to defend their buddies. They got to defend their buddies. They don't want. I mean, they don't want to speak yet. Right? It's because they're all dependent on the system.
Yeah, if they speak out, they're going to get all kinds of flack because their hierarchy is very easy to be bought off. I mean, every political assassination in American history, when you study it, you see how easily and quickly that wherever city that took place, that whole police department was co-opted, was bought off, so that the investigation was quelled.
Yeah.
But on many levels, that's happening in your churches. They're selling souls for deceiving idol shepherds. That the reason they're hired is because those corporations need to generate revenues, and those revenues are based on how many people show up for their masses. So instead of giving them the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, Him crucified, covenant, holiness, they're given bake sales. They're given white sepulcher buildings that could feed the homeless for years. And they're given prosperity doctrine, along with pre-tribulation rapture, Zionism, this-ism, that-ism.
Dominionism.
And it's happening now. This generation, and it's not in the churches anymore, it's on the inhabitants of the land. Bill?
Yeah, it's just, it's right, it's on the inhabitants of the land, absolutely. It's spread everywhere into every facet of society.
And it's yeah, that's the, you know, you talk about the, you know, the doctrines and the, you know, it's just been, I've been part of the church, the evangelical church, and you know, I came out of the Catholic church as a young, you know, I've been in the church my whole life, but I, you know, came out in my early 20s when I encountered the Lord, in that time, you know, I've seen, you know, these doctrines, you know, these things build upon themselves. These false doctrines aren't just you know, out there and stay stagnant. You know, they build alongside you know, the truth, what the Lord is doing. You know, the Lord has always provided a remnant. You know, where I fit into that, I don't know. Over my because I had a very radical encounter with the Lord. And then fell away right away because, and I look back on it, it's because I got plunged right into the church system. And, you know,
I'm sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt you. Finish there.
But the, you know, I'm seeing the, something like the dispensational, thought, you know, which has been pretty much the dominant, end time view in the church since the 80s, 70s, you know, with the Hal Lindsey propaganda and then the Tim LaHaye books to put salt in the wound. And basically what it's caused Christians to really not be concerned too much about Revelation. They're intrigued by it and they want to see the signs and, you know, making the Apache helicopters out to be locusts and that kind of nonsense. But they really haven't been as concerned about it because they've been under the illusion that it doesn't concern them. You know, they're really taught that by about Revelation 6, the church is out of there, and the rest of the book is about Israel, about the Jews. And, you know, actually they're right in that respect, because it is about the Jews, it's about Israel. But the church doesn't realize that they're Israel, that they're the Jews. You know, they're the Jews that are the object of God's wrath in these end times, as God has been preparing for his day of indignation, you know, the day of the Lord, the third day, you know, the Lord's strange act, blah, you know, on and on. That's all scripture is. You know, Old Testament forward is all reference to the first and the second coming. And, you know, the churches basically consider themselves not a part of it. So that's why. But, you know, they are a part of it. And it's very important that the church does understand what's coming. And, you know, this is what's happening. Is they are waking up one by one. God's gathering his flock. People are becoming aware. But even the damage that this false doctrine has done is just so deep, and it runs so you know, the roots run so deep. But you know, this is what this is about, folks. You know, it's here. We're here. I don't know how long it's going to drag out, but the details the Lord is opening up to us concerning the events that are upon us are just devastating. You know, I mean, we're going to see tonight talk about the words, you know, the book that the Lord had John eat. He couldn't write it. You know, he sealed it. It's basically a signature of the sealing of the "Go thy way, Daniel." These words are sealed till the time of the end. You know, they're sweet in the mouth and bitter in the stomach. You know, and I'm living this. I mean, I just had it this week really bad because the stuff the Lord's. I mean, I'm just starting to connect some new dots here that are just freaking me out, to be honest with you. But, you know, we're going to keep going and try to put this out. And I'm done for now. Go ahead, guys. I'm sorry.
Any thoughts, Gordon?
Gordon, did you change your...
We lost you.
I still hear him, but it's very faint.
You hear me now? How about now?
Yes, very
good. Now it's good.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Whatever you just did, keep doing it.
Okay, sorry. Another era we're living in is the era of Isaiah 3:12. Women rule over us, and children are our oppressors.
Absolutely.
And you can link this up with the Penn State thing, because the person, how this the lid blew off the case finally, there was a 28-year-old other assistant coach of Penn State who walked in on the 55-year-old pedophile sodomizing a 10-year-old. Now, the 28-year-old, rather than doing what a man would do, immediately act to rescue that 10-year-old boy. Now, that whiny 28-year-old went home and called his daddy. And then his daddy said, you know, come on home, son. So his dad was a modern metrosexual Isaiah 3:12 man, too. And they told Coach Paterno, and that's when Paterno tried to hide things. But what is wrong? Well, I know what it is, but men today do not know how to be men.
Right.
And they're mingled. They're mingled.
They've abdicated.
Yep. And Bob, you mentioned the example that we see set before us of the hireling shepherds. And those men are all effeminate, and that's common for a hireling shepherd to be effeminate.
Yep.
And audience, what we're describing now is biblical. It's the overlay of a blueprint for the end time generation is in Revelation, but it's also in the Old Testament, and it's in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in the covenant, his covenant being revealed to anyone that chooses to choose Jesus Christ. You become a witness to this. And the witness is the Holy Spirit, our Lord Jesus Christ, in yourself. And you need to be sober about this. These events are happening scripturally, line upon line, No chat, no tittle has changed.
And you know, with Bill's very observant. I think we can all attest to that. And you know, he's pretty adamant about being around through these years of transformation. And you know, he maintains that in the 60s, when the women's lib happened, was when things really made their final descent into the complete depravity that we're in today. And I can see it too, because God intended us to be a matriarchal society, and a patriarchal society, and it's been transformed into a matriarchal society. You know, with that movement, women thinking they were going to get the freedom that they deserve, but in turn it's bondage. You know, it's working two jobs, and everything's upside down. And here we are, and this is exactly what Gordon brought up in Isaiah 3:12. I mean, here we are.
I would like to also add to that that the women did not go out and orchestrate this.
It was communism.
Right. It was already, just like this Wall Street thing going on right now. It's not. This wasn't a grassroots women thing that happened. Did they join in and follow? Yes. But I just do not believe that women started that whole thing. I know too much about how these movements are started.
It's an established fact, and Henry Makow covers this. Gloria Steinem was a CIA asset.
No way. Oh,
yes,
my God.
Yes.
Well, that makes perfect sense. So that means she's tied to the Knights of Malta and the Jesuits.
Probably so.
Yeah.
And again, our level audience, we have, in our time, history is being changed. And as we look at things from our generation on, we're finding that revelation is happening at such a rate that it's faster than we can catch up to. Would that be a fair statement, gentlemen?
That's absolutely true, Bob. It's like, where do you start? But, we just keep on putting out what we see. But, this is the thing. There's got to be a turning point, when something like this pristine reputation of a place like Penn State, which is only being singled out right now because they got caught, right? I mean, how much else is this going on everywhere? And, this is going to be, I'll tell you right now, there had to be, how many, who knows, that through this event was the thing, the turning point that brought them to their knees and said, we give up, Because, you still see the general theme out there is people love the world. They love the world. And it says in Scripture that if you love the world, you're an enemy of God. So what's that? And, this is the thing. We're here to be separated. That's what the Lord's got us here, as a his plan to prepare people for himself, to spend eternity with him. That's what this planet is about. We're taught that we're here to have it here, have the good life and our best life now and in eternity. Well, it really doesn't work that way. That's somebody that doesn't read their Bible. You get one or the other, really. It's a choice you make. You can either have your prosperity here, which will never work. You'll never be filled. It's an old,
Right. That's all over the book of Ecclesiastics, if anyone would like to learn about prosperity here. Solomon was an expert on it. And, he had it all and realized he had nothing.
It was vanity, vanity, all is vanity. But this is what we're going to see, and as these events continue, it's for God's purpose. He allows it all, this is the threshing floor that the Lord is using to separate the wheat from the chaff, and it's just a time. So it is a sobering time, and I'm going on beyond sobering. Stuff that we're going to later on in the show tonight, we'll take a look at, our Revelation 11 study has come to the point where I just felt it was, important to, put it into context, because we see the woes, the three woes in Revelation, which are the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpet, the trumpet judgments. And those are the three judgments that are actually the carrying out of the sentencing of the first four trumpets. And And I thought that to take a look at the context of Revelation 11, you know, we have to go all the way back to the end of 8, at least Revelation 8, where it, you know, proclaims the three woes that are ahead. And then in the middle of that text in Revelation 10, we see the, you know, the words that that John wasn't allowed to write. And it's, you know, that bitter in my mouth, I mean, bitter in my stomach, but sweet in my mouth, is, you know, I'm living that. I'm experiencing that. You know, the stuff that I'm not even, we're not going to get into it tonight, but the stuff the Lord's showing me right now is I don't even know how to talk about it. And it's going to be, and I had a day or 2 days this last week of just utter, you know, I don't even know what the word was, stress, just because I know what's coming. I do know what's coming. You know, and this portion of Scripture in Revelation 11 is absolutely brutal. And here the Lord's, you know, opening up this to us. He gave it to us for a reason. We, you know, we're to study ourselves, to show ourselves approved and to learn this stuff. You know, we can't look away. But it's just, it absolutely is brutal. And, you know, it's going to take, you know, the spiritual, you know, the covenant relationship that we've been teaching. It's just so vital these days. Because this is what the covenant is for. You know, we surrender our obedience, our will to the Lord. And in turn, you know, He's our God. And He protects us. And, you know, fights our battles for us. And there's no other way to live without that protection. And otherwise, you're going to be destroyed.
And an audience, just to be clear, okay, 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, we are seeing a transition from our generation that's far in advance of where anyone, relatively speaking, that I've ever read, or I think we're in agreement, gentlemen, that the revelation that is being given by the Lord in Scripture is telling you when you see this type of events in this generation, you're seeing seducing spirits and doctrines of devils on the inhabitants of the land. And
amen.
And that's what we're facing, audience, because you're not dealing with flesh and blood. It's not an easy thing to, you know, go and get your Smith and Wesson, go take care of your business and everything's fine. All this is contrived. All this is behind closed doors. There's nothing good behind the white picket fences. Scripture is not telling you that the wheat is on one side and the tares are on the other side. They're mingled. And this is happening all around you, and you're witnessing this, and it's scriptural. And Chris is expressing that the woe of Scripture is happening in these events, and that the Revelation trumpet judgments may not be coming in any specific order, but may be coming likened unto our prophet John saying, and this happened, and that happened, and this happened, and that happened, simultaneously. Spiritually, you're seeing everywhere is inhabited by doctrines of demons, but on the outside, everything looks good. Gordon?
I'm with you. I have no disagreements on any of that.
So as we make a transition in our study, we're going to back up a little bit and go over some very basic observations in terms of, at least here in the United States, of our commercialism in how society's reacting to it. Where evil things are being proclaimed as good. Where usury in our banking system is the word of the day on the economy, But there's been a transition that now the United States economy is affected by everybody's economy.
Speaking of usury, I recently reread an old story by Washington Irving called The Devil and Tom Walker. Have you guys heard of it?
I've heard of that.
It's you know, Revolutionary War era, if not maybe before. It's the old archetypal story where this man makes a deal with the devil. Now, the thing that I really raised my eyebrows in this story, the devil and Tom Walker, the deal that this guy made was he became a usurer. He became a moneylender. And he was willing to give his soul to be a moneylender and become very rich in this life. And then the devil was going to get his soul later on. But the numbers they threw around, the devil first suggested, why don't you be a moneylender, Tom Walker, at 2%? And Tom Walker said, the heck with that, I'll do it at 4%. And that, when you read that, you think, holy smokes, 4% was outrageous in that era. And then we're at the point where we're at 30% usury rate for credit cards now?
Yep.
It shows you how our culture has so radically changed, and we're living in such a hyper-usurious society now.
Check cashing is a good thing.
Oh, boy.
And if you understand that, audience, that people that are in these enslaved labor that can't meet their bills, they can't have a bank account, so they have to go to a company that's going to take their wages for cashing their check.
Before they even see a dime of it.
That's right.
And
that's brick-making stuff. That's Pharaoh's brick-making stuff.
Exactly.
Bill?
Well, there was the 49-year jubilee, and where there was the forgiveness of debt. And actually, you know, that links into Daniel's 70 weeks of Daniel, which was 490 years. You know, when Peter came to Jesus and he says, how many times should I forgive my brother? He did use the word brother. He says 7 times 7, which would be 49. That's forgiveness. And Jesus said, no, I say 70 times 7. 70 times 7 is the 490 years. You know, that's where Jesus came 490 years later to forgive the people of their sins. You know, they were indebted in great sin. But usury is the opposite of forgiveness, really.
Yeah.
So now you're
it's certainly the opposite of love thy neighbor as thyself.
Well, now it's deceive thy neighbor so I can mix money. Deceive my fellow man. Not fulfill my contracts.
How does this work into society? You know, we were talking about this earlier, the whited sepulchres of society. Well, the church itself is a whited sepulcher full of dead men's bones. Because there's no purging of sin in the church. There's no there's no teaching of what's right or wrong. There's no pasturing of walking in covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just an easy forgiveness. And Jesus did everything 2,000 years ago. You don't have anything to worry about. Go ahead and live your life. So when you walk out of the church, now this is your understanding, and it's just going to carry forth in your life as you go on, whatever it is you're doing. You're going to have the same mentality because there was never any purging of sin or understanding what was right or wrong to start with.
Yeah, that's exactly right, Bill. You've nailed it right on the head. And, you know, that's the problem, forgiveness without obedience, saying that Jesus did everything. Yes, he did do everything concerning the atonement and did what we could never do for ourselves. You know, but he confirmed the covenant because the covenant, the new and everlasting covenant that the Lord made with us, is dependent on one thing. It's dependent on surrender because, you know, it's always a dynamic of the covenant that you give your life to the covenant. You know, and we surrender our lives which
there's
is
no such thing as a one-way covenant. That's no. what they perceived. There is no such thing as a one-way covenant. And right. all of Christianity believes that this is a one-way covenant.
But we have to lose our lives. We have to surrender our lives to this covenant. And when we do, we enter into the covenant with the Lord. And then we're under his wing. But if you don't do that, you're not. And you can't be taught anything other than that. You know, even though this is what's happening, is that the churches are teaching these doctrines, but they're not based on the fact that the law is written on their heart. They say it is, but it's not. Because when the law is written on your heart, on your inward parts, you do it. You keep the commandments. And this is the requirement. And, yes, we slip and we sin, and we immediately repent and are restored into the relationship. And if we don't, we're not. And, this is God's grace, and, I'm not one to judge where the line is set, but this is what we're seeing in our study of Revelation 11. There's a time when the Lord says, measure the temple. This is it. This is the time. And this is where we are with this study, and that's why this is so heavy, because it is the time when the Lord does make the call. He pulls the file. And, this is the tremendous reality of what is ahead, and the church is oblivious to it because, they think that that's what the covenant is, that Jesus did it all, and that we just mouth a few words and we're in. And it's not the case at all. That is what they call, what the Scripture calls, doing wickedly against the covenant. And the people that do wickedly against this covenant are corrupted by flatteries, by these words from the lying shepherds, who we see the woes are coming upon, have corrupted their understanding and corrupted this covenant relationship with the Lord, which means they're not in it. They're not in the covenant. They're not covered. They're not covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, tell that to a Christian in a church today. You'll be strung up, but this is the truth.
They're not covered by the blood of Christ. They're hidden falsehoods.
They've made a covenant with death and hell, a covenant that they believe that they've got with death and hell.
So we're told.
Go ahead, Gordon.
If you tried making a grocery list of all the ways that 99% of the churches in America violate Scripture, you'd run out of paper pretty quickly.
That's for sure.
But it really all gets down to the one thing is, if the law is not written on a person's heart, giving them the power to live a righteous life, which is a righteous life. It's not a phony, imaginary righteous life, which is what the church thinks. A perfected life. Our journey on earth is about our perfection. And, this is misconstrued. We're still in corruptible vessels. Our bodies are corruptible.
No flesh.
But the law written on our inward parts is the only way that we can live under these the law, which is death. The law is death. The law
right.
is our
written, death. The law is written in stone. Didn't work. It was a failure in the flesh. And yet they're trying to repeat the same thing. But it was a total failure in the flesh. So Jesus came to write that. If the laws are not received in your heart, it doesn't matter how many laws they write on stone. It just won't work. You have the desire to please God. Jesus is in your heart. And you want to be pleasing unto the Lord. That's what your desire is. Not to just follow some written laws because they're written and you might get in trouble if you get caught, so we'll sneak around and do it at nighttime. That's what the Hebrews would do. They go with their sacrifice on Sunday, they go to their Sabbath, and they do all the thing, and then they would act like the heathen nations the rest of the week. And
this is because the only way you can live in covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ under his new covenant is to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and this is something that
absolutely
just does.
You must you be regenerated by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, you can't buy it. You know, like who tried to buy it?
Well, Simon the Sorcerer.
Yeah, the Simon the Sorcerer.
You know what's funny about that story, Simon the Sorcerer? Peter told him what the answer was, by the way. I think that's in Acts chapter 8, and I'm just going to remember off the top of my head. He told Simon to go repenteth that he sought to do evil or all that. And immediately Simon the Sorcerer, he doesn't repent. He says, oh, Peter, would you pray for me? There's something about repentance. Man, it's just like Stephen said in Acts chapter 6. You're stiff-necked and always resist the Holy Ghost. He says, just like your fathers. If they do a repentance, it's a worldly repentance rather than a godly repentance.
I don't know how many drunks I've sat with that are just over and over and over and over. And I'm just using this as an example. But the ongoing, you know, stand up, fall down, stand up, fall down. And, you know, just what's it going to take? Well, it just takes true repentance. And when that drunk finally repents and surrenders his will to the Lord, he'll, you know, the Lord will take that from him, and there's no way around it. You know, that's just the way it is. And but no, let's just go to AA. That's better because I can still, you know, do it my way.
Then you can spend your whole. You know, I've known people that have not drank for 40 and 50 years. Several people, and they still go to AA religiously.
Yeah.
And they go up and give their confessions, and you know, it's amazing. They got total brainwashing control over these people.
Yeah.
Well, I think that what you're looking at with AA is there's a bond, a true, I'm guessing, inferring, there's a true friendship and bond that develops there where people actually reach out to help a brother or a sister, and that's supposed to be happening in the church, but of course it's not.
That's a
right,
very
it's
good
supposed
point.
To be, that's right. True. It's not happening in the church. You're right.
And
that is
a good observation. The church tends to attack its own wounded.
Yeah.
And as we
AA does work, and it, I mean on a level, you know, there is that accountability.
That's true. It does work on a level. I won't argue that they have gotten quite a few people to refrain from drinking. But you're right. The church seems to want to eat their own children.
Yeah. But it's still all about men doing it their own way. They still don't
right.
want to do anything. But Jesus, anything but complete surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, any, you know, DVD, they're having a, you know, a 12-week, you know, 12-step group over here at XYZ Church across town. Let's go there. I heard it's really good or whatever. Do anything they can do to keep from just completely surrendering their life. Their life, not most of it, not like a lot, you know, like agreeing with most of what they hear, you know, it's about complete surrender. Because when complete surrender happens, the Holy Spirit enters in. You enter into covenant, this covenant we're talking about. The law is written on your heart. You know that you love your neighbor as yourself, and you love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it's a done, you know, that's it. And now you're on your journey, you know, into perfection. It's between you and the Lord. But there's no amount of religiosity or these programs that's going to substitute that. And that's just the way it is. And that is Christianity. That's what Christianity is. But today, you know, they've lost sight of that. They're too busy building and climbing and, you know, building this kingdom, this new world order, basically, is what's happening. Satan's got the Christians building the new world order for him. And, you know, they're out there doing it their way.
Well, they've surrendered everything to the world. Everything.
Yes, they've literally surrendered everything, yeah.
Because they love the world and they want to fix the world. They want to fix this world that they love. They don't love everything about it. I don't know, but the most offensive thing about in this, like, I watch, but one of the Christian websites has an offer that you can put this attachment on your TV to bleep out the swear words. It's like, that's going to work. You know, I mean, it's like, you know, it's just such a disgusting commentary. That
a flesh solution for a spiritual problem.
Yeah. And it's just, I don't know why I just get so offended by that, you know.
So
it's a lot more than that.
One layer audience, we're looking at events that are coming faster. then we can report on current events. I mean, wars, rumors of wars. There is outwardly physical manifestations of various kinds. But spiritually, the gospel is not being preached. Period. The word is...
No, it's just not being preached, no.
Covenant, Jesus Christ is not being preached in this generation. And to those that are not following our Lord Jesus Christ, it is likened unto the proper rendering as it's foolishness to preach Jesus Christ to them. They will not hear ye. So they don't understand that, you know, he's your creator, you're the clay, he's the potter. A simple analogy like that, that, you know, give our Lord God glory and praise that he created you. But now you have likened unto a transition that Babylon has come and Babylon is here right now. Spiritual Egypt is here right now. There are captives. There are people likened unto Gentiles that are not in Christ. There's people likened unto heathen that could care less. But Scripture is telling you this will happen. And this is what's going to happen in the end generation. And this end generation is going to be just like this. And it's here right now. Bill?
Yeah, the book of Timothy. I see more of it in the book of Timothy, I think, for the very end of the end times in the New Testament anyway. It seems to be more expressed really in the book of Timothy to me. Lately I've been seeing that.
2 John 1:7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. People will kid around when you say, well, yes, I'm a Christian, and you say, well, do you believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh? Are you a Jew or a Gentile? And there's no getting around those statements because you're witnessing this. Revelation is telling that when these events happen, they're going to happen and no sign will be given. But those in covenant will know that all this great evil upon the land is for the Lord's purpose. And it's not up you to judge this, because how are you going to judge somebody without a circumcised heart? You're to forgive them, for they know not what they do. And it's likened unto the crucifixion, where they're, hey, you know, let his blood be upon our children.
Yeah.
And this is this Penn State institutional deal, the church institutional deal. Those are the tips of the iceberg of the grievous and grave sin in the world right now. Gordon?
I would say in our culture especially, we have a sin of pride in our culture that a lot of other cultures don't have.
Yeah, that's for sure. It's probably ultimate America is pride. Yeah, ultimate. Canada is steeped very much in pride as well. Of course, Canada's kind of like the 51st state anyway. I mean, they're both colonies of England. But we have a real bad problem with pride in Canada as well. But I do agree, it is worse here in the Northern Hemisphere than the rest of the world.
Yeah, it's as bad. I'm never going to stick up for the Muslim cultures, but as bad as they are, you got to say one thing about them. There's no usury there.
That's true.
And you're
they did get something right. Did the Christian get anything right?
Yeah, that's the point.
Oh, I know Christians that will quit drinking. They'll be active in every kind of sin you can imagine, but they go, oh no, I won't drink because the Bible, they didn't drink in the Bible. That was actually grape juice they were drinking. It wasn't wine. So then they refrain from drinking, and then they feel that they've sacrificed that, so they're allowed to do the other things in life they want. And You know, why did they think that Jesus said, "Oh, here comes this guy walking, drinking, and eating"? Why listen to him? He's a wine bibbler and a madman. So, you know, it was obvious that Jesus had wine. He had alcoholic wine. It's quite obvious in the scriptures when you read it. And then they'll tell you, "Oh no, that was grape juice."
Jesus. Yeah, that's silliness. Yeah.
And then when they came mocking Peter. They came mocking Peter. He says, "But this is but the third hour of the day, 9 in the morning." And they said, "These men are drunk on new wine." So you don't get drunk on grape juice.
It's another example of humankind sweating the small stuff.
The small stuff, right. The Bible calls it straining a gnat and swallowing a camel.
That's right. That's what happens
when the law is not written on your heart.
Yeah.
So this vapor of smoke you're supposed to be for a period of time while you're in this life, preparing yourself to do the will of the Lord, other people see it as that's it. That's it. Get all you can now, because it's over.
All you can get and can all you can and whatever. And actually, Solomon spoke about that, I believe, in one of the first two, or maybe the first book of Ecclesiastes. He's talking about in there digging with both hands. And that's just a really rough paraphrase. But when I saw that, that's exactly what it reminded me of. Get all you can get and can all you can. And I want to say also, I want to clarify what I just got through saying about Jesus. No, he wasn't an alcoholic. But he did have a glass of wine occasionally.
Yeah, yeah. The way the American culture has been lured and duped into the get all you can culture, it's a rehashing of the way Adam and Eve were lured into partaking in the forbidden fruit, and yep. You see it down through history over and over. Whenever someone is lured into something. Into some type of illumination, some type of you're gonna have something better than you had it before. It's always bad. I mean, look at the example. First of all, before we leave off on the get all you can thing, Americans, they're greedy and want to get all you can now. And he who dies with the most toys wins. But when you look at the fine print, they don't own anything anymore. They're just distracted by a bunch of gizmos. And you. Down through history, you see this pattern over and over. Look at the way women were duped into smoking at the turn of the 20th century by Edward Bernays.
Right.
And now they can get be careful what you ask for, because now you can get lung cancer just like the guys. Congratulations.
Yep.
Yeah.
And you know, so much of this stuff is coded into our advertisements and stuff we'll see. I think it's, they'll say, "You deserve a break today," or "You deserve this. You've worked hard for it," or the Burger King or whatever. "Have it. You can have it your way." And these things are on all kinds of advertisements.
And it's likened unto sorcery, audience. It's like don't mingle is the key phrase for us to look at the world. Because the world is mingled. Right now, it's the pale horse. Death and hell come with it. Spiritually, it's the war that we're told to wear the armor of God in the flesh. The entire inhabitants of the earth now are under these man-made systems of flesh that all lead to the dragon, Satan, that's running the whole show because he's in charge. But the strange thing is, it's of the Lord. It's for his purpose. Then turn ye to Jesus Christ. Enter into covenant. Repent. Understand that these events that are happening are scriptural, and they're appearing in our generation, and they're appearing to the inhabitants of the earth. And under the Old Testament, when the Egyptian plagues were over, Moses went out into the desert, and the people were purified to cross in. It took 40 years for that generation to be purified, and only two were left. And that seems, Bill, you're the numbers guru on our scriptures. Would you say that the odds of being a remnant are pretty small in this generation?
Well, yeah, they seem very small. I mean, Jesus said it would be in the days of Noah, and there was only eight then. I mean, I would like to think that it's more than eight today, but yeah. What does the word remnant mean? You know, really, the whole Bible is remnant theology. Remnant is usually the smaller part that's left over. I mean, how small is the part? I really don't know. But I don't see the remnant as being of a larger part.
So as you find, audience, that the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is not being preached now anywhere. And this is scriptural. This is,
you know, in the underground church in China, it is the underground church.
Oh, absolutely, yes. I agree with that. There are true Christians scattered throughout the world, and it's, you know, God's kingdom is asymmetrical.
And biblically, you could say that, you know, Babylon is on the face of the earth. We're under a Babylonian sorcery-based magician system, and you can point to the monetary systems. But you can also point to the churches in the falling away, the strong delusion of following doctrines of demons. 25 million in pre-tribulation rapture doctrine, Zionism, Hinduism, every ism. This is scriptural. This is happening in our generation. Chris?
Amen. And, yeah, just you know, this study here in you know, Revelation that we're doing is just so appropriate because it's real time, and the fact that the Lord's kept it veiled for so long, you know, it's all part of His perfect plan, you know, because you know, it's just you know, these things cycle, they repeat. Through time, you know, and I just see now that this thing is in its final recapitulation. I really believe there's the signatures that the Lord's given us. This thing can't repeat a whole nother cycle. And so that's why.
It seems unlikely anyway.
Seems very unlikely this whole thing could repeat one more time. I don't think that, you know, that the world can bear it because we're global now. Satan's got what he wanted, you know. He's got the... you know, the congregation. He's sitting on the mount of the congregation. And you know, he's done that in other forms through history, but now it's a global deal.
Gordon?
Well, and we're also doing things that, like splicing genes and stuff, that you just figure God can't let that go on too much longer.
No.
I agree.
We've been killing babies for 38 and a half years. And
oh yeah, then there's that. Well, and
it a good thing.
And the ones we don't kill, we're maiming with vaccinations.
Vaccinations, right?
Yeah.
For profit, audience.
For profit. Oh yeah.
Not. It is so ungodly out there that when you see it scripturally, it is so sobering when you can identify an idol shepherd. Because you would think that here is the strong delusion that is upon the churches. They think that they are doing the will of the Lord and everything's okay. They're being led by idol shepherds that are leading them to hell. And only the Lord can heal them. This unleashing of the pit of hell, these seducing spirits, these deceivers that are in the flesh, will literally take your soul. And it's turn to our Lord Jesus Christ, enter into covenant with Him, prepare ye for the coming of the Lord, because they know not what they do. Bill?
Absolutely, they know not what they do. My daughter is in the healthcare here, and she's talking about how they now are stressing that they can't even be around people who are around secondhand smoke, even if they go outside in the hospital, because it could be damaging to the small babies. And I thought to myself, boy, this is once again evil calling itself good. They're worried about secondhand smoke.
Sweating the small stuff.
Yeah, and then pumping the child full of inoculations at the same time. And then making themselves appear to be saintly, you know, a whited sepulcher. You know, it's no wonder that the whole hospital thing wears white. That's not by accident.
Or the corporation that has just laid off for profit margins 200 people, and there's board of directors and their CEO are donating millions of dollars to these charities, and they're taking the workforce that's left, and they're adding all those 200 people's work to them and expecting them to get it done.
Speaking of workforce, you guys, can I get in something we spoke about
absolutely.
In the pre-show?
Sure.
A little current event, little insulting current event I saw while I was watching the NFL games today. Okay. During the commercials today, during NFL games, I noticed, and this gets back into our usury talk, apparently, excuse me, Chase Bank, which of course is the Rockefeller Bank, the number one Rockefeller Bank, he's got several, but apparently Chase Bank is having a big ad campaign and a propaganda campaign. They're going to give 100,000 jobs to veterans of the current perpetual warfare that's going on. And isn't it ironic? Because we wouldn't even be in these wars if it wasn't for the oil conglomerates, which were started and still dominated by the Rockefellers, who dominate Chase Bank. So here you have the Rockefellers. They start these wars where get millions of people killed. But then they're willing to give back just a little bit. They're going to give 100,000 jobs to veterans. Well, isn't this just like the turn of the 20th century when John D. Rockefeller, he gathered all his millions in by a lot of criminality, really, and that's an established fact. And then once he got his millions, people caught on to his ruthless ways and he developed a really bad reputation nationwide. So what did he do? He started hugging, kissing little babies and giving dimes to little kids on the street. And do you see what he does is they ruthlessly, murderously gather in the millions and billions, and then for propaganda's sake, they give back just a little bit, you know, just a token little bit. And it's going on still within the Rockefeller dynasty.
Amen.
Yeah, never mind those people in the streets in every town, any town USA, you know, don't pay attention to that. You know, just watch football, and we'll tell you what's really happening in the banks, you know. Because, you know, pretty much still, this, you know, what's going on with that, by the way? We haven't talked about that tonight, but the Wall Street movement, I really lost touch with that this week. And, you know, I feel sorry for the poor souls that are out there fighting, you know, for what they know not what. But, you know, it's just, you know, there's other ways to, you know, go against these banks, and I don't think that way they're doing it is it.
Well, they're led by elites at some level.
Yeah, it's all controlled.
You can't have successful protests or revolutions in our day. We live in a period of totalitarian stasis ever since the invention of the atomic bomb, possibly before that, and it hasn't changed. It's not going to change. You know, didn't Kent State show the protesters anything? Of course it did.
That's right.
How do you tie it to the atomic bomb? I'm just curious because appreciate your insights.
There was an essay written in 1945 by George Orwell called You and the Atomic Bomb. And he wrote it just a couple of months after the U.S. dropped the two bombs on Japan. And he wrote that now that we're living in a period, in an era, when with the atomic bombs and with high-tech airplanes and battleships and all of these weapons, especially the atomic bomb, all these sophisticated weapons that require a lot of finance and industrial plant in order to build, he said the peasants, it's going to be a long time, maybe never, before the peasants will ever again be able to have a successful revolution. Because the only, and he talked about it in this essay, the only time the peasantry ever had teeth and could throw off tyranny was when the top weapon of the day was easy to build. And he cited two episodes, like the longbow, when that was the best technology he had to offer, and the musket. Those were two eras where the peasants could have successful revolutions. Those days are long gone. The governments now, the governments now have weapons that can make you soil your underwear from miles away before you can ever get to any to them with your shotguns out of your closet. Forget it. Forget it, all of you agent provocateurs at RBN. There isn't going to be any revolutions anymore.
Right, and that's
I
what
agree
I
with that.
The word has always been that they're afraid of our guns. Baloney. I mean, that's going to be the best excuse they have to, you know, to take us down, you know, because of that. You know,
they have things. They have lasers that can blind people from a mile away. They have so many things now. They can blow your ears out from a mile away. If you guys, I don't know if you watched the movie The Incredible Hulk with Edward Norton. It was a comic strip.
I watched that. It was excellent.
Oh, okay. Cool. Okay, Chris, you remember the scene where they brought out the Jeeps with the huge speakers on them to blow his ears out?
I said they have those. They use them for riot
control. They have those.
Yeah, they use them up in Pittsburgh G20 summit. Yeah.
Now, what's a bunch of people with shotguns going to do against that? They're going to run from that is what they're going to do.
Yeah.
Yep. Absolutely. So you know, before I get to, I had a thought in my mind, Gordon.
Yeah.
You had mentioned the underground Christians in China.
Mm-hmm.
And which I'm sure there are many. They're true underground Christians, without a doubt. There may be more Christians in China than America.
Probably.
I had just come across the wise sayings of George Mueller, who took the word to inland China in 1840. And I don't know if you've ever read any of his work, but I just started reading, and it's very good stuff.
My wife just
talks about the states. He talks about the state churches as well as what once the state becomes or the church becomes involved with the state, how bad it is.
Mm-hmm.
And it just I'll email you the link this evening. It's called the Writings of George Mueller, and he took. He was more like one of the real true evangelists that went inland China with the word. And it talks about his life and everything, and quite interesting. I'll just read real quickly what he said about state churches. All establishments, even because they are establishments, i.e. the word and the world mixed together, not only contain in them the principles which necessarily must lead to departure from God's word, but also, as long as they remain established, they entirely produce the acting throughout according to the Holy Scriptures. So, in other words, once the state becomes involved with the church, they have to have a departure of the Word of God.
Yeah.
And, you know, this guy said this back in 1840.
Did he? 1840.
Yeah, John or George Mueller.
Yeah.
There was a general, I can't remember. Butler. General Butler talked about this.
Yes, Stanley Darlington Butler, I blink, from World War I.
War is a racket.
Military industrial complex is a money making. Again, everything's scriptural. This is, you're in Babylon. And Babylon is where you are, except if you're in covenant with our Lord Jesus Christ, then you're on his holy land. And that's scriptural. And the events you're listening to in terms of just very little snippets of information are telling you that the institutional churches are apostate, they're under strong delusion, that the transformation to the inhabitants of the earth is here because we're under a global system. And when you put that to scripture, you're finding the four horses of the apocalypse are here, and it's a spiritual battle. and there's not a lot of people in covenant with our Lord Jesus Christ.
Smedley Butler, at the end of his long, successful military career, he came to the conclusion that all he did was make the world safer for Standard Oil.
Yeah. But yeah, you know what Bob said, you know, we're talking about the woes. And woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. I mean, this is who the woes come upon. So, you know, Bob is absolutely accurate in what he just said. And, you know, and this is the thing that I'm just, the Lord's taken me, you know, into some, just some understanding, you know. I just want it. I want it, you know. I'm willing to do whatever it takes to get it, and God gives it to me. And I get more than I ask for, stuff I wasn't. But, you know, and then getting what, taking what I get and putting it into words is another thing. And, but all I can say is, you know, that we're heading and, you know, how the studies progress. But I see Revelation chapter 13, which we spent, you know, several weeks on, you know, earlier this year. The beast out of the sea and the beast out of the earth. Well, the beast out of the sea is Judaism, the first religious system that went bad. And the beast out of the earth is Christianity, the second religious system that goes bad. So those are the two dominant religious systems. They both go bad. That's what it's teaching. Religion is always bad. It's always, you know, it's not God. It's man. Man is attempt to do it his way. And that's all it's always been. It's been about God, man doing it his way. And that's all. And so it's when we submit to the Lord. He writes the covenant on our heart. We enter in a covenant. He writes the law on our heart. And, you know, we live in, you know, in peace and safety and rest. And it's wonderful. It's just wonderful. And it's the Lord's plan for you. And I would just, I can't emphasize enough how important it is to get right with the Lord today. Because, the tomorrows are questionable. You know, there's definitely a time coming when no man can work. And that time that we looked at in Revelation 11 when God says, okay, measure the temple. And, you know, you want to be on the right side of the plumb line when that happens. And that's what we're calling you to do. And, you know, for me, as Chris Ardern, I'm just going to, you know, check out tonight. I'm, you know, said what I had on my heart. And I want to thank Gordon for being with us and Bill and Bob. And until next week, have a great week.
Brother Bill.
Yes, absolutely. We were thoroughly enjoyed having Gordon this evening. It's always a pleasure, and I've learned a lot. He has many insights into history, and I listened to his what are those two sites again, Gordon?
Rejected knowledge.
Yeah.
And the and old then
you have a lot of your
Ministry
go ahead,
of
I'm
Truth.
Sorry. Yes, right. Ministry of Truth, which are a lot of your old programs that you put up, which are still very, very good to go back and listen to those as well. I've gained a lot of understanding from both of those websites, and I recommend listeners to go and check those out.
Brother Gordon.
Well, one of the first things I heard that woke me up and made me want to do a podcast show was. Well, first hearing my buddy Visigoth, he was instrumental in inspiring me.
How did you two guys
that.
Connect, by the way, Gordon?
I was listening to his show for, I don't know, 6 or 7 months, and I dropped him an email one time and said, just basically said, you know, you seem to be one of the most honest and nicest guys out there, you know, one of the most authentic guys out there. I just letting you know, I really appreciate your show. And so we just started a friendship via email after that. And we came to a point at one point where I sent, you know, after 6 months or 9 months later after that, I had heard Charles Wilcox or Eric Phelps on his show one too many times. And I sent him an email and I said, you know, all that Vatican stuff, that's, you know, that's kind of, you know, that's crazy, right? And he emailed me back and said, bro, I know right where you're at. He said, before you have that knee-jerk reaction that it's all crazy, check it out, because I've been there. And I said, if it wasn't for him, I would have just I wouldn't have listened. I that made me stop and think, because I trusted this guy. And I said, all right, so I got to check this out before I dismiss it. So I bought, my first step was I bought the Charles Wilcox book, The Transformation of the Republic. Man, I highly recommend that book. And after that, it just opens up this whole new Twilight Zone-like world where you find all this history that has been systematically whitewashed and erased by the powers that be in America. But
well, you're my Visigoth, because that's exactly what happened to me with you, Gordon. You're the one that did that same thing to me.
Actually, he had the Informer on tonight, possibly with him and Montgomery.
James Montgomery.
I think,
man,
he was doing a live show tonight or something.
That was set last night, and I can't wait to hear it. I didn't get to hear it last night. I can't wait because
he just sent me an email, so I guess it's up.
Do you guys, having the Informer on is awesome, and that was landmark. But another thing is James Montgomery. He never would acquiesce to an interview before, so that's like a double whammy. That's, and those two guys, they've done so much research. They spend a lot of time in law libraries doing stuff that, you know, the average Joe doesn't want to do. And they proved it. They proved that the United States is still a corporation and still a British colony and ultimately beholden to the Vatican. They've proven all that.
Wow. That'll be a very...
Yeah, I was listening to a guy back in 1991 that was saying that. And I'm trying to recall. Maybe Dave Hinkson.
Wow.
And a lot of stuff that he said I found to be true in Montgomery's stuff when I read through it. I didn't have a full understanding of it then, but there's no doubt that there's still a British colony.
But you know what it connects to? It connects to when Jesus said, "Woe to you lawyers," because it's the lawyers that did all this. They did all this behind the scenes monkey business, you know, the lawyers and the Freemasons, they were mm-hmm. both.
That's right. He says you write laws so difficult that nobody can keep them, but you lift not a finger yourself to help or whatever.
No,
that's
yeah.
Real
yeah.
rough paraphrase, but.
And Gordon, I can't thank you enough.
Thanks for having me.
Really enjoyed it. Audience, we'll continue on next week with Revelations chapter 11. In closing, Isaiah 26:1, "In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city, salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. And that bulwarks army is equated to an army, an entrenchment, a bulwark, a host, a rampart, a trench, and a wall. Be ye a lively stone. Hear ye him, our Lord Jesus Christ." This is Bob Garrity with Chris Sardar and Bill Johnson. Good night.